Buenos dias, Iglesia. Bonjour, l'Église. Good morning, Church. For those who are visiting or new to us, whether here or online, I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here at Abbeydale Christian Fellowship. Welcome. And if you're also new or visiting here or online, I should tell you that we're preaching through the book of Exodus. And while we're not halfway through the book itself, we're halfway through our preaching series. And where we have gotten to is where the Israelites have just left Egypt. They've just been saved. They've just been raised out of Egypt. And so we're going to take some time this morning to see, to make sure we're all on the same page and see what questions have been raised for you in our preaching so far. So this is going to be a little bit of a Q&A. I put up this feeler for people to send me questions, and I got three of them. And if there is time before the last question I answer, I will open the floor, and you can try to stump me or get clarification or whatever you want to do. So, okay, here we go. Question one. For the Q&A session next Sunday, my only issue with what we've covered so far is about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. You addressed the issue a couple messages ago, but to me, your explanation sounded like a rationalization, an attempt to make Scripture say something different than what it pretty clearly sounds like. I don't find it convincing. I'm not sure what my question is. Maybe, are you sure? Oh, this is from a dear brother. We're going to revisit this question, and we're going to do it in a few ways. One is sometimes, like, do you know when you have a test at school and you give the answer, but the teacher sends it back and is like, show me your work? You don't have to agree with me by this, but I felt like this needs some more time. And so I'm going to kind of lay out my reasoning, the research behind what I preach, what my statement was, so at least we can kind of all be on the same page. We're also going to revisit Pharaoh's heart being hardened because I think it highlights a really important thing for us when we study the Bible, which is being a careful readers of Scripture. And sometimes the thing that gets in the way for us is we get so used to hearing something, something becomes so normal that we find it hard to actually hear Scripture clearly on that matter. And I think that goes for hardening Pharaoh's hearts, that language of hardening. I think built up in our own culture a different meaning than what it meant in Scripture. So there are multiple passages that discuss what is happening to Pharaoh's heart. And behind me, I've listed them all. The reference is on the left. A brief, just the snapshot of sort of what's happening there is in the middle. And then there's just a little bit of context on the side. So you can kind of see when about this happens or around what plagues or signs or wonders. Okay, and here's what's interesting to me is that our English translations for every single one of those verses, except for like maybe one in the NIV, uses the word harden. I bolded them up there so you can see it all. That's from the NIV. And here's what's really interesting to me is that while we have this one English word for all of this, it's actually three different Hebrew words going on. And one of them, in fact, does mean harden, but it's only used once. We'll get to that in a bit. And so as we dive into this, I just want to give a quick reminder that when we talk about the heart, we're talking more than just emotions. We're talking about will and desires, priorities, values. That is the heart. It's like the interior life of a person. Right? It's not just feelings. It's will. It's motivation. It's all that stuff going inside of us. So let's look at these three Hebrew words to find out what is going on with Pharaoh's heart. This is my homework. This is me showing you the work. Okay, so the first word is that one. It's in Hebrew behind me in the first line, and it's pronounced hazak. What's interesting about this is that's actually quite a neutral term, but it means something's being strengthened or fortified. Now, physical things can be hazak, like walls to a city, but also people or emotional matters. And again, it's a neutral term. So, and what gives it a context is what it's being used for. What's being strengthened is kind of gives it its meaning, whether good or bad or just simply neutral. So for instance, there's a passage in Joshua I like, and maybe many of you know, Joshua 1:9, it says, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. And the strong word there is chazak. It's this strengthening of your faith. What's interesting about this is that when it comes to our hearts, nowhere in Scripture does it say, I strengthen my own heart. Instead, because of external forces and interactions, our hearts are strengthened. And so I think culturally our minds need to shift a bit on this meaning of this word. And here's a quote from one commentator. He writes, "A hard heart today is usually taken to imply a lack of compassion, a heart that is cruel. Yet in Hebrew thinking, a strength or stiff heart conveys a sense of being determined or resolute in purpose. Strengthening someone's heart is about giving them the willpower or determination to do what they have already decided when other factors might pressurize them into doing otherwise." So when Pharaoh's heart is first mentioned in this whole book of Exodus, it's mentioned in Exodus 4:21. It is this term, hazak, strengthen, that is used. And what God tells Moses while he's still in the wilderness, long before he confronts Pharaoh, is that in the process of God saving his people from slavery, Pharaoh will not be persuaded to change. Instead, Pharaoh's heart will be hazaked. It will be strengthened. It will reinforce the direction, values, and priorities of Pharaoh. And interestingly enough, this is actually the most common word used in this whole list. So if we, there we go. So this next slide shows every single time that the word chazak is used. And I changed the bold and hardened to be bold and strengthened or strength. Most of the time, it is the Lord who strengthens Pharaoh's heart, as in Exodus 4:21. But also near the end of this list in Exodus 9:12, 10:20, 10:27, 11:10. Also, if you want a little sneak peek for next week, when we get to the Red Sea and Exodus 14, there are three times there that your Bibles will say that the Lord hardened people's hearts, both Pharaoh and his armies. Each time, it's this word, strengthened. But that's for next week. You'll have to come back and get the rest of that. Interestingly enough, earlier in this list, in chapter 17 and 8 and 9, the word is strengthened there is used towards Pharaoh's heart, but we're only told that the Pharaoh's heart becomes strengthened. There's no mention of who is causing this to happen, but it's certainly not the Lord. Now, the second word that gets translated hardened is kasha. This is actually the one that means to harden or to stiffen. In Scripture, it's almost entirely negative. It's used to describe being hard in the sense of being severe or difficult, stubborn, obstinate, refusing to listen to any wisdom or correction. When Scripture wants to talk about Israel's rebellion against God, those stiff-necked people who will not listen and will not heed the Lord's warnings and cautions, this is the word that is being used. Spiritual resistance or rebellion against God and his ways, that is kasha. Hard-necked, hard-hearted people. It is used entirely in this list once. It is used once in Exodus 7:3 as Moses and Aaron are preparing to go see Pharaoh for the second time to start the whole signs and wonders, and the Lord tells them ahead of time as they prepare to go before Pharaoh that he will harden the heart of Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. But just once. Okay, third word, kabed. This means to be made heavy. And something that is heavy, especially when it comes to the body, does not work properly in Hebrew thinking. So, when God first calls Moses, and Moses lists his reasons why he should not be used by God to go before Pharaoh, do you remember what he says? I am what? What is Moses' self-complaint? What's that? I am slow to speak and slow of tongue. That's how our Bibles usually translate it. But how it is literally, Moses says, I am heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. He's not able to speak fluently. And so if we take this list again and put chabed, meaning made heavy, into all the other times it's used on our little list, if we just skip ahead one more slide. Thank you. There it is. The rest of all the other times are heavied. We first hear of Pharaoh's heart becoming heavy as Moses and Aaron show the staff of this great serpent in the first kind of sign in Exodus 7:14. The next reoccurrence of Pharaoh's heart becoming heavy is Pharaoh actually making his own heart heavy. You see, there are these signs, these plagues, these wonders, and Pharaoh begs Moses to relent, for the Lord to give relief from them. It's too much. And he says, oh, if you will just do that, I will let your people go. And so Moses says, okay. And then what does Pharaoh do? He changes his mind. He heavies his heart. That's in 8:15 and 32 and 9:34. Twice more, we read of Pharaoh's heart being heavy as a, just a simple description. And as well, we have one description of Pharaoh's heart being just simply being heavy. That's where it's just a simple description, 9:7. And in 10:1, we read of the Lord making Pharaoh's heart heavy. So yeah, that's what the chart looks like with everything kind of filled in with a literal translation. Now, you can dispute me on this. That's okay. You can still even take me to task and where I'm about to go to next. I'm okay, but I want us to have the same starting place. And when it comes to being careful readers of Scripture, I want to really encourage you to go and find some commentaries. I have some. You can come and read them. Our lay preachers, I photocopy and send them commentaries. It really helps because I don't have time to sit down and do this kind of word study. But what I can do is go to a commentator and let them lead me through this. It makes me a more careful reader of Scripture. And I also use websites like Bible Gateway if I want to do like a topical or a word search, or Bible Hub if you want to get into kind of the interlinear Greek and Hebrew. Anyway, if you want to know any more about that, come and see me, because I think being more careful readers of Scripture is a really good thing. And websites like that and commentaries are really, really helpful. And I would love to help lend you commentaries or we'll show you those websites. Okay, but what do we do with all this then? Well, again, I find it strange that there is one word, that harden, that is used only once really in this text, and yet it dominates the interpretation. The translation in the book of Exodus. If we had strengthen as the idea in our minds, then what's going on is actually that Pharaoh's will and desires are not being like a puppeteer, but in fact they're just being confirmed. That he is being given the strength to do what he already wants to do. He's being encouraged that way. Pulling from my sermon on the part that addresses this, I want you to remember that Pharaoh has spent a lifetime thinking it is normal and fitting for him to enslave a people group and benefit from it. He thinks his whole life he has thought his name, his country, his power, his finances, all should benefit from the oppression of these people. He thinks that's right and good. And he is wanting to continue with the status quo. That's where his value and desires and will, where his heart is. And even when pushed, even when twisted a little bit by the Lord, even when kind of like these signs come and he relents, as soon as God backs off and gives him freedom of choice, what does Pharaoh do? Well, he heavies his heart. His heart becomes hardened. It becomes strengthened again to do what he wants. Any evidence, however slight, to continue in what he wants to do, he takes it. And this is in line with his character. He is a tyrant, an oppressor, an enslaver. Someone who will do whatever it takes to get what he wants, even stubbornly holding on to this identity he has that he is a God, refusing to see the I Am's presence with him, refusing to see the meanings of the signs and the wonders of the real God, the I Am, that visits upon him and upon Egypt. The result is that Pharaoh continues to be resolute in his plans to keep a people oppressed. I think it's also interesting that the first two times where it talks about the Lord being involved with Pharaoh's heart, making it stronger, it's ahead of the fact. He's kind of giving Moses and then later Moses and Aaron a head up. This is what's going to happen, Moses and Aaron. But as soon as Moses and Aaron go there and the kind of confrontation begins, the early parts are all Pharaoh kind of strengthening, hardening, stiffening his own heart. With the one, it's only near the end, except for one overlap in 9:12, that the Lord becomes directly involved. Alexander, a commentator, points out that this is not God prolonging things. After all the times when his people stop strengthening his heart and he stops strengthening his heart, that's when God gets involved. And God's, again, it's not doing this to prolong the suffering of Pharaoh. God is wanting Pharaoh to truly repent and to have his heart soften even without the divine pressures of these signs and wonders and plagues. Alexander writes, Yahweh displays patience as he seeks to persuade his opponent to respond otherwise. Ultimately, however, Yahweh is not prepared to override Pharaoh's free will, even though it's within his power to do this. The signs and the portents point to the forbearance of Yahweh. As for why God would do this, why God would strengthen Pharaoh's insistence that Pharaoh's will be done, let us remember our brother Doug's sermon on the last sign and plague. God has done this so that Israel and Egypt and all people would know the name of the Lord. God has given Pharaoh every opportunity to relent and to repent, and yet Pharaoh does not. And Pharaoh ends up doing exactly what he always wanted to do, continue living the lie that he is a god and that tyranny and oppression are his right and our good. And that needs to end. And in ending Pharaoh's tyranny and setting God's people free, the Lord's name and power and strength are revealed more fully, leaving all who witness it, Israelite and Egyptian alike, in awe of the one true King and Lord, Yahweh. I hope that answers that question. That's me showing my work. If you still want to debate with me, come on by, we'll have a coffee. This is a, I don't think we'll solve it. It's an age-old problem, this one. Okay, question two. You mentioned in your sermon about how we may not directly oppress people, but we do benefit from the oppression of others. Can you give some more examples of how this should look in our practically in our lives? I want us to remember that we too are an Exodus people. We have been drawn out of slavery and the greater Exodus in Jesus. And what Jesus has done, we are getting to know our saving and forming and dwelling God. And what we see is that God is for people. He is being for them being set free so that they can know him and join in what he is doing to set all things right. And that's us, his church, you people, me, everyone, who loves Jesus, who has him as Lord and Savior. We are an example here and now of where God is taking all of creation and history towards this new creation. And God's good creation and rule, slavery and oppression doesn't fit. And so I think it's on us to make sure that it doesn't fit in our lives either as a sign of a witness of that new creation to come. So here are some ways that I have tried to wrestle and discern this in the past to live in alignment with God's goal. One way I do this is try to limit what I consume, because a lot of sometimes what we benefit from is financially. I know in speaking to my brother Jerry that the negative impact the mining of minerals that go into our smartphones plays in his home country. So maybe being content in older tech, I can limit how much that affects my brother's people and their suffering. I can try to buy fewer things, especially avoiding stuff that's made to break and wear out, like fast fashion. I can try where I can, if I can, to do some fair trade or direct trade things. For me, this is mostly coffee. I like coffee, and sometimes it's chocolate as well, but I can't always do that. And I try to do the same thing with my clothes, but not always. Clothes are expensive. So one thing I do is I try to buy secondhand when I can, to minimize how much money goes to companies that benefit from sweatshops. Another way I find in the consuming part of this that helpful for me is to go to people I know who make things. I have a belt on right now. I wear this belt almost every day. My brother John made it for me. Thank you, John. He makes great leather things. And giving my money there instead of Walmart, I feel like is a way that I can better align with what God's about. So here's another kind of money way. I mean, a lot of these are money ways, I guess. Retirement funds. With mine, you can kind of choose like where your investments go. And I have this option for socially responsible funds. And to me, this is important. We're a Mennonite church. We confess that we follow this Prince of Peace, Jesus. And so one of the ways I do that is making sure my investments don't benefit from things like arms manufacturing or other places and companies that exploit, even if it means I make less off my investments. Another way is redirecting our money towards giving. I'm not a lawyer. I can't set people free who are being trafficked, but I can give to organizations that do. I don't know how to build wells, but I can give to organizations that do. And there are very, very good ones. Some of you support them as well. Organizations, Christian charities that work to set people free and make for peace in this world. One thing I think I might need to change, and this is learning more about my Indigenous brothers and sisters and making connections with the reserves and people groups in this area. I do not participate in the taking of their land, and yet I benefit from it. That's uneasy and uncomfortable, isn't it? And I think part of the reconciliation, part of aligning with God and his work for me might be to work towards peace and understanding with my Indigenous neighbors. I also want to give a couple caveats. I find this really hard to say because each time I make a list like this, I just realize how many more blind spots I have. People will come to me like, Chris, what about this? I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's it. And one thing, though, I think is important to remember is any change is good change. Don't let thinking I have to do this perfectly stop you from making small steps of change in your life. And whatever we do, as a church or as people, let's begin with prayer and discernment. I think that is a really, really key part and what God is calling us to, because we can't do everything. But we can, by the Spirit's work amongst us, the creative Spirit who moves us and guides us, find ways as a people and as a church to see where the Spirit leads. Okay, we're just about at time, but I think I have time for a couple questions before I get to the last question. Does anybody have a question on Exodus so far? If not, I'll just go on to my last one. I will chalk that up to your great lay preachers. Oh, there's a question here. So David said, as we've been studying Exodus, how much does this idea of people leaving one place and going somewhere else remind me of like migrants or refugees, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's there. It's even there as this... this thing that going to Egypt was a God thing. And it was good for many years. But it didn't stay that way. And it's neither the place that they should have remained, right? And there's something about that whole experience being complex. Because Egypt both holds this place of the place where Pharaoh is, but also a place where God's people find refuge, both here with Joseph and then the Israelites in Egypt, but also when Jesus' family flees Herod's wrath. Where do they go? They go to Egypt. So there's a bit of a complex relationship there. As we get into Exodus, this next section, so this first section of preaching has been on focusing on the saving work of God. The next one's going to be on the formational work of God. And I think there we will hear more about that. I'm hoping it'll come up more because there is this movement of people from something horrible towards promise, but it's a long journey. And I think for what I've heard from my wife's family a few generations ago who came as refugees and others, there is something about that, right? That it is, we are so glad we have left, and yet it's also very hard. And yet we know there's something good that we're sacrificing for to make it there. I have been having I had one good chat. I want to have a few more with some of the other pastors of the churches that meet in this church building because this is sort of what they experience with their people, right? That they are working with folks who are refugees and immigrants. And the challenge of getting people who have spent long times in refugee camps out of that mindset. In my mind, also parallels very well with getting the mindset of Egypt out of Israel. And so that's what the next section of our preaching is going to be after we go across the Red Sea, is we're going to move from the saving part of who our God is to the forming part, because while they are out of Egypt, Egypt's still in them. And yeah, but no, it's often there, right? Like they're told in the laws and the commandments that they are to treat the foreigners amongst them well. Because remember, you were a stranger in a strange land. That there is a sense of being not quite somewhere right yet that is very at home in Scripture, that some of us who have lived in a place our whole lives may not understand. Yeah. I hope that, is that good? I think I have time for one more before we wrap this up. Anyone else? Okay. Question three. Well, now question four. How the Egyptian people might have responded after the final plague? Would some of them have been angry at Pharaoh? Could witnessing the plagues have led any of them to turn to God? Exodus 12:38 mentions a mixed multitude leaving with the Israelites. Does this suggest that some Egyptians chose to follow the God of Israel? I'm really glad this question came in, because if it hadn't, I would have invented it. Because when I was thinking of the parts that we hadn't covered yet, this, especially the end part, is something I wanted to pick up on and like highlight. Now, the first part, how they might have reacted, would they have been angry at Pharaoh? You know, there's this interesting thing that develops throughout the signs and the plagues. So this is speculative, I would say. That even his own advisors and magicians and court officials are originally really supportive of Pharaoh and his direction he's going. And they do stuff to kind of mimic what Moses' signs, the signs that are coming through Moses, are. And then after a certain point, they just start telling Pharaoh, like, buddy, like, can't you see God's hand in this? You've got to stop. And Pharaoh won't stop. And there's a sense that Pharaoh becomes more and more kind of alone in his stubbornness. And there's almost, again, I think this is maybe speculative, but I think you could read it in one way where you're like, oh yeah, people's hearts are turning against Pharaoh. The second part though, the mixed company, yeah, it's something that has been hinted at in different parts of our preaching so far, but we haven't had a chance to focus on it. The part that Julia read for us, the scripture passage, after the Israelites are set free from Egypt, and they're numbered, and they're taking this path out, there's this curious detail, as the question points out in Exodus 12:38. In the NIV, it says, many other people, or other translation says, a mixed multitude went up with them, also large droves of livestock, flocks, and herds. And we're going to actually take this thread and kind of trace it backwards. And I think yeah, we are to read that when Israel is freed, it's not just them that go out. Part of this is, again, this kind of what happens with the signs and the plagues, as it's revealed that God's people are spared. There's salvation in God's people. So the early kind of signs and plagues affect everybody. And then as it goes on, they kind of get set apart. And as the Egyptians do what the Israelites do, they're also spared in some of those plagues. I lost my place here. Okay. Yeah, so I think that's what they were supposed to read this. I think a mixed group goes up with them. There are Egyptians in that group. They and other folks who saw what the Lord did and the signs and the wonder, and they have come to place themselves with God's people. They are fulfilling in some ways what God has said and what he will do in Egypt to save his people, that both Israel and Egypt will know that I am the Lord. This mixed group knows he is the Lord, and they're putting themselves with the Israelites. And last week we talked about some of these provisions that happen as the Passover begins to be separated on an annual basis and who may eat of it in Exodus 12, 43-49. And part of the instructions there, I think it's interesting to note, is that while a foreigner who is just amongst them may not eat it, there are provisions for foreigners who can. And it's circumcision. But there's almost this assumption that there's going to need to be a way for the outsiders to come in and partake of the meal of Passover. And as we pull on this thread, we go back to Moses fleeing Egypt into the wilderness in Midian and finding a family there led by a priest. Midianites are not Israelites. They are distantly related, but they're not part of the family God is forming and shaping. And yet here we read of this Reuel, a priest of the Lord who will be instrumental in saving Moses, welcoming his family, giving him work to do, giving him a wife, and a means to support Moses' own family. And this same priest will come back later with wise advice to help Moses be a good judge and leader for all his people. If we go back a little further on this thread, we go back to the beginning of the book, and we find there some righteous women who act creatively and boldly and defiantly against Pharaoh's evil wishes to kill all Israel newborn boys. Two of these righteous women are Hebrew midwives. The other is Pharaoh's own daughter, who knowingly adopts a Hebrew boy, Moses, saving him and going against her father's commandments. If we go even further back, we can remember that it was Joseph and his story that got all of Israel into Egypt in the first place. And while Joseph was in Egypt, he married Aseneth, an Egyptian. And by her, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Jacob, Joseph's father, is dying, Joseph brings his sons to Jacob. And Jacob makes a point of saying, "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." And then Jacob blesses these boys. You can find that in Genesis 48. And as we've heard a little bit, and we will soon hear more, part of what God is doing to save his people and to form them and dwell with them is part of this promise that God made to their ancestor Abraham. God told Abraham that if he covenanted with him, if he entered this holy relationship with God to be God's people, then God would bless Abraham, and he would turn his descendants into a mighty nation, and part of that would be to give them land. And part of what God is doing in taking his people out of Egypt is fulfilling his faithful word as a covenantal partner. He is taking his people from slavery to a place of promise. And if you're reading scripture in one way, it would be easy to think, oh, this promise, this blessing is just for these biological ethnic descendants of Abraham. But that was never the point. Even at the point where God gives this blessing to Abraham, he tells them that while they will be blessed, it is through them, the Israelites, that God will bless all people and draw people to himself. And if we begin then to follow this thread back forwards from Abraham, we see with Jacob and Joseph's sons, the first time an Israelite blesses people from a different nation, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob, the patriarch of the Israelites, that's who they're named after, welcomes in these half-Egyptian, African-born boys into the people of God. It is a sign of more to come. And if we follow the thread forward to see that righteous people can be found in all places, even unlikely places like the palace of a tyrant, Pharaoh, as his daughter acts righteously to save a child against her father's evil wishes. And so we can't be too quick to guess who is acting in line with God's heart and plans or where we can find those people. For God is at work making himself known to all people. And we go forward again to Midian with Moses and the family he marries into, led by a priest of the Lord who is outside the Israelite family. And he is instrumental in Moses' formation as a leader of his people so that Moses will be a shepherd of his people as he shepherded the flocks. And we see as the Israelites embark on the Exodus with a mixed group going out, there are many others who join in, and God's own directions to expect other nations to come and be part of this foundational moment of what it means to be God's people. They can all be Exodus people. Passover people. And so provisions must be made so that those who are not ethnically Israelites can eat and remember the Passover and become members of God's people. Because the Lord is a Lord who works to be known and who saves and blesses so that the same salvation and knowledge and relationship with God can be passed on to others as a blessing. All that has happened and all that is happening in Israel in the Exodus event is part of God working out his plan to bless all the people through this one people, Israel. And even as the Israelites embark with God on being formed into his people as they leave Egypt, we are to hear and know from Scripture that the line between in and out of God is not a high barricaded wall. There is a line there, but it's got openings. There are gates. There are means and ways for the blessings of God's people to welcome others in so that a mixed group goes out from Egypt. Many people who have seen what God has done and their hearts go, amen, I want in, and they're welcomed in. God is raising his people, all who join in with who he is and what he is doing out of Egypt. And if we follow this thread, through the wilderness experience of the Israelites as they settle into this promised land and centuries of history bringing us to the one Exodus is preparing us to meet, we find Jesus. And in Jesus, we too are an Exodus people. We are brought into his family. We are blessed and saved and formed to know and dwell with our God. There is a line there, but there is an opening of grace and mercy by Jesus to welcome us in. We are his people. And we are to remember what it means to be his people. So do we shut the doors and think, out there is only danger and evil, folks, the unrighteous. Keep them out. No. Do we think that this blessing, this being God's people, is a treasure to hoard? No. Instead, we are to be the means of passing on the knowledge and welcome, the salvation and the blessing of being in right relationship with the Creator, with the King, the only Lord and God. The great I am. That is our goal as Exodus people in Jesus' name. We can see in the Exodus the working of God to set things right and welcome all into his blessings. And these small signs of God's greater plan that will come to be seen fully in Jesus and by his Spirit in the church. So here's who you are, church. We are a living embodiment of the promise to Abraham. We are what that mixed group raised out of Egypt points to, that we can see in our lives as a church who is one, one in our worship, one in our fellowship, one in our outreach, that we come from many different places. You wonderful mixed group of people who are one in Christ, who have been drawn in by the mercy and the grace of God, formed and aligned to his ways, you wonderful mixed group people, one in Christ, are indwelled by the Lord, the I Am Yahweh, and who through us, God is at work saying, I will be known, and I will bless all people through you. So, one in Christ's wonderful mixed people, who will you bless in the name of the Lord this week?